Please turn with me now to our scripture reading. We're continuing our study of the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 36 of that book, page 664 in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until now. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama the secretary, Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then the officials sent Jehudai, son of Nethaniah, son of Shemaiah, son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of all the people and come. And Baruch, son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all the words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? And Baruch answered, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. And the official said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. And the king sent Jehudai to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudai read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, And the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I pronounced against them. But they would not hear. And Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. May God bless to us his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Congregation of Christ, this morning, once again, our chapter from Jeremiah takes place during the reign of Jehoiakim. And as we've seen time and again in our study of this book, a good deal of what makes the book of Jeremiah such a difficult book to understand is that the chapters really aren't arranged in a strict chronological order. This morning's chapter likely took place at an earlier time in Jehoiakim's reign than chapter 35, which we looked at last Sunday. A second reason for the difficulty of the book of Jeremiah for the average Bible reader is that we're very far removed from the original historical context. You probably could see that when you heard the chapter being read just now. There are many people named who, even if you could pronounce their names, you probably had no idea of who they were or why their names were important enough to be included in this account. So from time to time, in studying Jeremiah, it's helpful to get a little historical perspective before delving into the text. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Some historical background. Once again, there's some information on the back of your bulletin that might be helpful in keeping the succession of kings in the book of Jeremiah clearly in mind. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry spanned the years of the last kings of Judah, from Josiah to Zedekiah. Josiah became king when he was just 8 years old. It was during his time that the book of the law was discovered in the temple. It happened during renovations which were being conducted there. When Hilkiah the priest reported the discovery of the book of the law to the young king, Josiah ordered that that book be read aloud in his presence. And upon hearing what that book said, Josiah responded with words which we can find in 2 Kings 22. He said, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Josiah instituted reforms throughout Judah, seeking to bring his people back to the obedience which the covenant God had made with them required. Well, Josiah dies in battle in 609 BC, trying to prevent Pharaoh Necho of Egypt from marching through Israel on his way to the river Euphrates. And upon his death, the people make his 23-year-old son, Shallum, better known as Jehoahaz, king. He reigns only 3 months. There's not much recorded about him other than that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And apparently, Pharaoh Necho didn't like him either, for on his return, Pharaoh imprisons Jehoahaz and makes his brother Eliakim king. And Pharaoh changes Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Apparently, Jehoiakim pleased Pharaoh. 2 Kings 23 records that Jehoiakim made sure that Pharaoh Necho got the tribute he demanded by imposing taxes on the land. Well, this is the Jehoiakim we meet in our passage this morning. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. 2 Kings 23 records that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Fathers there means ancestors. But it's really the things that are recounted in the book of Jeremiah that let us see what an evil king Jehoiakim really was. We've read most of these passages already. Chapter 22 of Jeremiah indicates that he used his kingly office for his own gain, building his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, making his neighbor serve him for nothing and not giving him his wages. The same chapter describes the lavish furnishings he sought for himself, competing in cedar rather than doing righteousness and justice. The word of the Lord through Jeremiah said of Jehoiakim, "But you have eyes and heart only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence." We get a good example of Jehoiakim shedding innocent blood at the end of Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26 is the chapter where Jeremiah proclaimed that God was going to make Jerusalem like Shiloh, one of the earliest sacred places which God destroyed because of the people's wickedness. The priests who heard what Jeremiah said hated those words, and they told the king that Jeremiah should die. But we read that the officials and all the people spoke in Jeremiah's defense. And they reminded the king that when the prophet Micah had prophesied in Hezekiah's time that Zion would be plowed like a field and Jerusalem become a heap of rubble, Hezekiah feared the Lord and sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord relented of the disaster that he had pronounced against them. Chapter 26 of Jeremiah reveals that in Jehoiakim's time, many of the officials of his father Josiah remained active. They recognized that Jeremiah was a true prophet of the Lord. And they also knew the danger Jeremiah was in for the word of the Lord which he had declared. Jehoiakim had already executed a prophet named Uriah, the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, for saying essentially the same things that Jeremiah was saying. And chapter 26 concludes with the words that the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. Well, Ahikam had been one of Josiah's cabinet officials. So during the reign of Jehoiakim, what we have is a self-seeking, ungodly king in power, one who had demonstrated that he was willing to put to death even a prophet of the Lord if that prophet's message is something he doesn't particularly like. But we also have some of the old advisors and cabinet members who had served under Josiah who were exercising a restraining influence. They act as salt when Judah, under its wicked king, Jehoiakim, was decaying morally and spiritually. Well, in chapter 36, our passage for this morning, the Lord commands Jeremiah to write on a scroll all the words that I have spoken to you from the days of Josiah until today. Most likely, that scroll would contain the substance of chapters 1 through 20 of the book of Jeremiah. The first 20 chapters of Jeremiah contain the early prophecies of Jeremiah. And in them, Jeremiah constantly warns of disaster from the north unless Judah repents. But he never comes out and identifies the nation which will bring God's judgment on Judah as Babylon until chapter 20. There's still hope in those first 20 chapters of Jeremiah that Judah will repent. When you look at verse 3 of chapter 36, the Lord still holds out hope that Judah would repent. Let me read that again. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them so that every man may turn away from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. It's largely felt by students of the book of Jeremiah that this scroll Jeremiah was commanded to write was comprised of the material we find in chapters 1 to 20. Well, Jeremiah called on Baruch, the son of Neriah, to help him write the scroll. He dictated to Baruch the words he had been commanded to write down. It's likely that Jeremiah already had parts of the prophecies he had given since the days of Josiah in written form, and that Baruch acted basically as a compiler and a secretary for Jeremiah. Jeremiah ordered Baruch to read the words of the completed scroll in the hearings of all the people. But Jeremiah himself was banned from going to the temple and reading the scroll. And we don't know the cause of the restrictions on Jeremiah from going to the temple at this time. It's not because he was in prison. That happened later. We don't know. But because he was banned, he commanded Baruch to go and read it on a day of fasting. The hope, as verse 7 says, was that the people would cry out for mercy and that the Lord, in response, would turn from the wrath he had pronounced against his people. And Baruch faithfully did all that Jeremiah had commanded him and read from the scroll in the temple of the Lord. Now, verse 9 speaks of a fast being proclaimed in the fifth year of Jehoiakim in the ninth month. Well, the only fast that the people of Israel were required to observe was the fast in connection with the Day of Atonement. But the fast in verse 9 can't be that one because it fell in the wrong month. However, in times of national emergency, the king could proclaim a fast. And it was probably on the occasion of such an emergency that this fast was called. Now, for years, scholars have debated what could have been the precise cause of such a fast. The famous Old Testament scholar Kyle of Kyle and Dalich fame suggested that it may have been a crop failure or the capture of one of the cities belonging to Judah. But archaeologists have discovered in recent years that at this time, the Babylonians destroyed the Philistine city of Ashkelon because it refused to submit to them. And that event, when Ashkelon was burned to the ground, sent shivers up and down the spines of all the surrounding nations. Up to that point, whenever anyone heard Jeremiah's prophecies about dangers from the north, it's likely that they thought they were referring to the armies of the Assyrians. And everybody in Judah in Jeremiah's time knew that Assyria was an empire in decline. There wasn't much to fear from the Assyrians. But the destruction of Ashkelon by the Babylonians filled everyone with terror. Although a fast had been proclaimed, one thing becomes clear when you read chapter 36. Jehoiakim, the king, wasn't in the mood for repenting. Nevertheless, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah's scroll in the hearing of all the people. Verses 11 through 19 describe Baruch at the request of the officials reading the scroll to them in their presence. And many of these men may have been city officials and some may have been temple officials. The officials named in our chapter were loyal to the king, and yet they appear not to be hostile to Baruch or to Jeremiah's message. We don't know anything about Deliah or about the Zedekiah who's mentioned, other than that they were there. Elishama may have been the grandfather of the assassin of Gedaliah that you read about in 2 Kings 25:25. Elnathan had been involved with the extradition from Egypt of the prophet Uriah, whom Jehoiakim killed. But his attitude toward the scroll in verse 25 reveals that he wasn't outrightly hostile to the prophets. Some of the names mentioned go back to people in Josiah's reign. Some of them were sons of advisors to Josiah. So what we have here are men with loyalties to the king, and yet many of them still retaining godly influences that were present under King Josiah. Verse 16 says that when they heard all these words, the officials turned to one another in fear. And the word that's used here for fear typically denotes godly fear, and it could indicate that they were treating God's word with profound respect. But their fears probably were not focused on the content of Jeremiah's message. After all, they had heard that message for over 20 years. Their fears probably had to do with what the king would say when he heard these things. These men, first and foremost, were politicians. And hearing words which criticize the lack of religious devotion, that wouldn't have been a problem for Jehoiakim. He'd laugh that off. But predictions of military disaster and the overthrow of his regime, that would definitely get his attention. It was the duty of these officials to report what they had heard to King Jehoiakim. But notice what they told Baruch in verse 19. Go and hide, you and Jeremiah. Let no one know where you are. Well, verses 20 through 26 recount the story of the scroll being read to the king. So you have like a three-part reading of the scroll. First to the people, then to the officials, and then to the king. And the details that are given in the account are to prepare the reader for what's to come. It was the ninth month, the month of Kislev, which is equivalent to our November or December. It was cold. And so the king had a fire pot filled with coals in the room for warmth. Jehudi, who's mentioned in verse 14 with three generations of ancestors, read it to the king. There's a reason for the three generations of ancestors being listed. Jehudi means Gentile Jew. And the law required that no one who became Jewish could appear in the temple area for three generations, and so it's listing the three generations so you know why he's there and that he's there legitimately. Just one of those little side things you find in the Bible. So Jehudi is there, and he reads from the word of the scroll to the king. And it says, as he read three or four columns of the word of the Lord, Jehoiakim would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot. What a terrible disrespect for the word of the living God by the mouth of his prophet. And verse 23 tells us that he continued to cut and burn the scroll until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the pot. We read in verse 24, yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. What sacrilege! A proud king with no fear of the Lord cuts apart and then burns the scroll that contained the word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah. That scroll contained words which could have led them to repentance and turned back the wrath of God that was hanging over the heads of the people of Judah. But because of Jehoiakim's response, judgment was coming and would not be turned back. You don't have to go very far to find applications of this to our time. Sinful and rebellious men and women hate the word of the Lord, which has the power to save them. They may not burn it in the fire. Sometimes when it's being distributed on college campus, they throw it in the trash. Sometimes it is burned in the fire, literally. But our society, which considers itself enlightened and emancipated, often uses another method of setting fire to God's word. They undermine it and deconstruct it and make it say what it does not say. Some of you may be familiar with the columnist Todd Starnes. He writes on issues of faith on the Fox News website and frequently points out attacks on the Christian faith from liberals and unbelievers. About a week ago, he reported on Swarthmore College, a college founded by the Quakers, but in our time, one of the most liberal colleges of the day. Swarthmore College is offering courses in Queering the Bible, and in Queering God. One of the course descriptions says, by reading the Bible with the methods of queer and trans-theoretical approaches, this class destabilizes long-held assumptions about what the Bible and religion says about gender and sexuality. There's not very much difference between taking the Bible and cutting it up and burning it in the fire from using methods which destroy what it says and make it out to say something which it never says and even contradicts. People today who rebel against God often think too highly of themselves to physically burn a book they disagree with like Jehoiakim did. But they have methods of destroying and evading and twisting what the scriptures say, which are every bit as destructive as fire. And when you try to burn the Word of God with fire, either literally with fire or through methods meant to destroy what it means, you commit a sin which leads to the wrath of God coming in an unrelenting manner. The contrast between Jehoiakim and Josiah couldn't be greater. Josiah, though he was just a young man, when the book of the Lord was discovered, heard it with fear, godly fear. And he set Judah on a path toward repentance. The wrath of God was delayed and held at bay, at least for a time. But Jehoiakim showed no fear at all when the word of the Lord was read to him. He hated what the word said. He tried to destroy it by burning it with fire. And by so doing, he guaranteed that the judgment would not be delayed. It would certainly fall on Judah. And the anguish of that judgment would be great. Jehoiakim couldn't destroy the word of the Lord. All he could do was to burn the scroll on which it was written. Starting at verse 27, we read that the Lord had Jeremiah take another scroll and give it to Baruch, who wrote upon it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And verse 32 adds, and many similar words were added to them. The message of the scroll could not and would not be destroyed. The scroll contained the word which God himself had revealed. God's word cannot be burned or thwarted or kept from coming to pass. John McKay writes in his commentary on Jeremiah these words, "The word of God may be dismissed and destroyed, but it will not go away. The Lord is the one who cannot be defeated, and he takes steps to ensure that his message is rewritten and promulgated." The furious actions of Jehoiakim are exposed in all their folly. His faithlessness in resisting God's demands has resulted in a more comprehensive scroll and in sentence being passed on the king. Only by truly listening and submitting to the word of the Lord can blessing and security of the covenant be known and enjoyed. And he continues, "We also see that those serving the Lord are kept by him according to his promise." The words of Jeremiah 1:19 that Jeremiah was told, as God called him to be a prophet, "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you." The fortitude of his servants in the face of hostility does not go unrewarded. And that is a truth which is illustrated in the even darker days that are described in the following section of the book. End of quote. Congregation of Christ, this chapter from the book of Jeremiah calls on us to have the highest reverence and respect for the message of God's holy word. It calls us to have a holy fear for what it says. It warns us against the temptations we face as sinners to destroy it by twisting it or changing it or by simply ignoring it. We must learn to really listen to what it says and to respond to it with repentance and faithful obedience. When a nation or a land treats the word of the Lord with contempt, they don't destroy that word by their contempt. What they do is they ensure that the curses and judgments contained in that word fall upon them. Let the words of good King Josiah be upon your hearts and minds always. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we see so clearly in this chapter what our sinful, rebellious hearts are capable of and what is going on in our time. The very word that you have given, which is meant to lead us to repentance and to lead us to the Savior Jesus, men reject and try to destroy. But Lord, your word stands firm. We thank you, Lord, that your word is not just what's written on paper. We thank you that you write it on the hearts of your people and that your word is your Son, Jesus, who stands in your presence. There's no one who can unseat him or undo what he has decreed. Lord, we ask that you would help us in this sinful generation that we live in, a generation that hates your word, that turns away from it, that does everything it can to undermine it and to destroy it, to stand for the truth and to declare the truth. Help us to know how to defend it, Lord. We pray especially for our young people, Lord, that they might be able to stand against the assaults that come against your word. But whether we're young or old, Lord, if we're called by your name, help us revere the word that comes from your mouth. Lord, your word is life. Yes, it tells us things that in our sinfulness we don't want to hear. But the only way to have eternal life is by hearing your word. And Lord, we pray that when your word is preached and when it's proclaimed, your spirit would be at work, taking that word and transforming hearts and lives. And we thank you too, Lord, that even in our time, even as it was in the dark days of Jehoiakim, you have your people, Lord, in places of influence who know you, who love you, who tell wicked rulers not to destroy your word, who counsel your people to keep them safe. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you would continue that work in our time too. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.